Blog Talk Radio.
Sisters in Jesus Christ and Seekers of the Truth, this is the 80th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and the title of today's message is Obedience is Crucial in Spiritual Warfare. You know, we've all heard and all been encouraged to read Ephesians 6 and put on the full armor of God. And let me ask you a question. How's that doing for you? How's that going? Our focus verse today is Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And it reads, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Do you realize we're in the middle of a multidimensional war where Lucifer's clashing with our Most High God? Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but high and mighty unto the tearing down of strongholds. Yet in this Western culture, under the scientific dictatorship that we've covered in message number 73, the people have been brainwashed, including most Christians. They've been brainwashed to scoff at the notion of a fourth dimension and beyond. These principalities and powers of this spiritual realm, where we're to be waging our holy war against Satan, also known as Lucifer, and his minions, they're in that dimension that we were taught to scoff at. So that's where Christians are supposed to be waging war, with the Holy Ghost as our ally, who's given to those who obey God. Now remember what Jude warned us about the gospel of grace being perverted by the sons of Belial into licentiousness? Now do you see why? So Christians will be of no effect in this battle, possessing a form of godliness, but denying the very power therein. How? By embracing this contemporary greasy grace message and holding on to sins that we favor and those sins that we fear and becoming ill-equipped to wage war in the heavenlies. Remember, this is spiritual warfare, and we're supposed to be able to bind and loose. We were given the keys to the kingdom. Yet I'm asking you this. How many spirit-filled, heavenly-focused Christian warriors do you know? You know, men and women like those early church apostles and disciples, people like, you know, the apostles, Priscilla and Aquila, and many others, from whose hands, were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and who were all of one accord. So let me ask you this. When you look in the mirror, do you see yourself as a warrior in the spirit realm, from whose hands were wrought many signs and wonders among the people? Are we all of one accord? Are you a spirit warrior for Christ, waging war against Lucifer and his minions in this realm and beyond? Now, please answer this next question truthfully. Are you obedient to God? If not, I can assure you that you'll neither be victorious or a conqueror. And why? Because he hasn't given you the Holy Ghost, who's reserved for those who obey him. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Now, I'm telling you, I know from incredibly painful past personal experience that it all depends on whether you're following these very relevant and sound words found in this old song. And they go like this: trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So that's the focus of this message today, obedience to God, which I'm telling you is crucial if we're going to wage spiritual warfare. Now, this word obedience, I'm telling you, is not very popular in our churches today and among our Christian culture. But it's absolutely crucial in the lives of all true believers. So I wonder, has God been talking to you about something and you're ignoring him? Is he speaking to you about something he wants you to do and you just haven't done it yet? Maybe God's telling you that there's a certain unconfessed sin in your life that you need to repent of and you haven't done it. You know, one of those sins that you fear or a sin that you favor. Or maybe, just maybe, God's telling you there's some restitution that you need to make. Someone you need to go to and make amends with, you know, and you just haven't done it yet. Or maybe God's saying there's a gift you ought to be given and you haven't given it yet. Remember that old saying that goes, dead roses? I messed it up. That old saying says, dead noses smell no roses. So if you're going to do it, you ought to do it now before it's too late. Or maybe it's a testimony, you know, a witness that you ought to give. Maybe God's put a soul, somebody you know, on your heart. And you know you're the one that has to go and speak to that person, but you haven't done it yet. And then you're wondering why you don't have any spiritual authority in your life. Come on, get with the program here. God only gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. So trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now here's a little background on our focus verse from Acts chapter 5, verse 32. You know, the apostles were witnessing and God was moving. Jesus gave the Great Commission, and then he went up, and the Holy Spirit came down, and then the apostles went out, and the lost came in, praise Jesus. And that's how it's supposed to work even today. So they were out there literally turning the world upside down and inside out for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were on fire. They were smoking, man. And that's what I want to see in our church today in this end time. I want to be on fire for Jesus, don't you? And then the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians, the entire religious establishment of the time was upset with what they were doing. And I want to see that happen today with the establishment churches. I want to see them get upset when they see people like you and me on fire for Jesus and seeing those signs and wonders come from our hands. You know? So this establishment elite, they told the apostles, stop doing this. And they didn't stop doing it, so they imprisoned them. And then when they were in prison, this angel came at night and arranged for what I call a sanctified jailbreak. So these ruling elite had commanded the apostles and the disciples not to preach and teach in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yet the very next morning, they were out at it again. And what were they doing? They were preaching it. And so they were again brought before the high priest. And I'm going to read Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. And that's the background, so here it goes. And when they had brought them, that's the apostles, they were set before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name, and behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And by the way, this blood's the blood of Jesus they were talking about, and there's power in that blood. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And now our focus verse. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And that's the key to this entire message. Did you notice Peter said there, we ought to obey God rather than men in verse 29? And then again in verse 32, he says that we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to those who obey him. So twice in this little short passage, Peter mentions that word obedience, because it's that important if you want spiritual authority in your life. You know, the Christian railroad, using a railroad analogy here, runs on two tracks, trust and obey. I call it the old T&O railroad. It's the old-time railroad of redemption. Praise Jesus. Now, there's three key foundational truths in this message that I want to share with you. And when you apply them, when you embrace them, and when you bury them in your heart, and when you make them part of your life, your walk with Jesus, they're going to empower you as true believers with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a question. When's the last time you heard this type of stuff taught in your church? And remember, this applies to all of us if we confess to be Christians. So why isn't it being taught in our churches? Well, think about it, and the truth may shock you. But just as Jude warned us in verse 4, there are certain men who crept in unawares, who before of old ordained this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, these are the Genesis 6 men of renown, the sons of Belial, the naughty persons of Proverbs 6:12. You know, after the fall in Genesis 3, the Lord God said to the Nakash, that's the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So I'm telling you, there's these two bloodlines, the line of Cain and the line of Seth. And then further corruption occurred when the sons of God, those fallen angels who left their first estate, and I'm telling you, that's in the Bible. That's in Jude verse 6, and he referenced the book of Enoch, which both Peter and Jude referred to in their letters. And these fallen angels who left their first estate, they bore hybrid men of renown with the daughters of man. And we see those as the Nephilim and the giants of the Old Testament. So those people are the people that the Lord God told his people, the sons of Israel, from the bloodline of Seth to destroy. Now do you see why we had all that bloodshed in the Old Testament? So there's this war being waged between God's people and the line of Seth, Lucifer's people. I said that wrong. There's a war being waged between God's people from the line of Seth and Lucifer's people from the line of Cain from the very beginning of time. Then certain men crept in unawares who were from before ordained to this condemnation. These are the ungodly men. And what did they do? They turned grace, the grace of our God, the awesome, amazing, dynamic grace that I've talked about before, into lasciviousness. And I'm telling you, they reasoned that if they could get the disciples of Christ to sin and be disobedient by corrupting the true gospel of grace, then they'd render us impotent with respect to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now do you see what's going on in the churches? Well, anyways, here's the first point. Let's begin by looking at the reasons for obedience. Now, if you don't have a good reason for obeying, you probably aren't going to obey. So let's start with some good reasons to obey. First, it's a duty to be performed. Peter says we ought to obey, so there's no contest. If a man says do one thing and God says do another, and if what man says contradicts God, then the choice is simple, obey God. Why? Because God is sovereign. And many times we get into trouble because we simply refuse to obey God. Now look at these scriptures from the first book of Samuel. They're very telling on this matter. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23 reads, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. So here God's telling Saul through the prophet Samuel to do something, and God rebukes the king through Samuel for being disobedient. And this scripture speaking to us too, because in Revelation chapter 5, it says that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto our God. We shall reign on the earth. How's that going? How's that going for us Christians? But God's saying, you can't bribe me with a sacrifice. He's saying obedience trumps sacrifice. So just remember these three words out of that passage: witchcraft, iniquity, and idolatry. First, witchcraft. So God says disobedience is like witchcraft. Are you disobeying God? If so, you're practicing witchcraft, and you're on the same side of the battle as Satan and the sons of Belial. You know, if you follow that story of Saul in the book of Samuel, you'll see that soon he was actually consorting with a witch. And now let's look at iniquity. Disobedience is like a clenched fist in the face of God saying, God, not your will, but my will be done. Now, this may appear to be like a small thing in your life that you're disobedient over, but please understand this. If you're disobedient over a small thing, it's not a small thing, because disobedience is a big thing in the eyes of God. And why is that? Because you're defying the Heavenly Father himself. So there may be many small things in your heart that God wants you to do, but you're not doing them. But if you're not doing them, you're defying God over these small things, and then these small things become big things in the eyes of God. And God says it's witchcraft. God says it's iniquity. And then God says it's idolatry. So God's saying disobedience is idolatry? Yes, he is. And an idol is anything we love more, serve more, fear more, or honor more than God himself. And that's why I'm always saying that the saving faith of Jesus Christ, F-A-I-T-H, means you being able to stand up, put your hands in the air and saying, forsaking all, I trust him, that's Jesus. That means not to let anything get between you and Jesus Christ. Make Jesus your all in all, like Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 11. So start thinking about what disobedience is in these biblical terms. It's witchcraft. It's iniquity. It's idolatry. And then when you understand this, you'll understand that obedience is truly a duty to be performed by all believers. And then it's also a debt to be paid. Think about what Jesus did for you and me on the cross at Calvary. He suffered, he bled, he died on that cross. He suffered the most excruciating physical pain that you could imagine. But wait, that was nothing. The spiritual pain, the spiritual separation from the Father and the Holy Spirit that he was with from eternity past, he was cut off. Now think about these words in this classic hymn. They go like this. Now to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. So just look at Calvary, that bloody cross at Calvary, and then tell me you have a right to disobey. Yet sadly today, I hear Christians say, we have freedom to sin, but not permission. That's a lie from the devil and the sons of Belial themselves who crept in unawares, you know, and perverted the gospel of grace. And it's a complete misapplication of this whole concept of freedom in Christ that's better worded liberty. You know, we have these terms, freedom in Christ, and what it truly means is it's freedom from the penalty, power, and ultimately the very presence of sin in our lives. It's not a freedom to sin. It's a freedom from sin. And that's what freedom means in the life of a true believer. Not freedom to sin. And then, most importantly, obedience is the light that we ought to prefer. Don't think the will of God is something that you have to do. It's what we get to do. It's a privilege we have as true believers. And God isn't going to force his will on you. But when we learn to obey, I'm telling you, we experience the true joy that comes in the Christian life and only in obedience. And then the anointing and empowerment of the Holy Ghost follows when we become enabled and we become true spirit warriors for the kingdom. You know, there's no such thing as a Holy Spirit-filled, disobedient Christian. That's a contradiction in terms. It's an oxymoron. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it reads, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name." So I'm telling you, obedience and rejoicing, they go hand in hand. And it's a lie from hell that says that doing the will of God is painful and makes you miserable. The Bible says his commandments are not grievous. But the reason some people think they are is because they don't understand there's joy in obeying the Lord. And why is that? Why don't they trust the Lord? Well, trust is the key there. It's the key. They don't trust the Lord. And why don't they trust the Lord? Because they don't know the Lord. They don't have a relationship with him. Just think about it. How are you going to trust somebody that you don't know? Would you take commands from a stranger? And remember, that word trust is another one of those key words in that acronym, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. So this scripture reads, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loves us. And I'm telling you, obedience merely isn't a delight. It's a decision. We have to choose it, and then we have to practice it. So you must decide to obey. Do you ever hear people throw around this phrase, God's will be done? Some say, his will's always done. But I'm telling you, there's a Greek word for that. Baloney. God's will isn't always done. Now, that doesn't mean he's not sovereign. He is sovereign. It just means that we can choose to obey or not obey as believers. Now, some stumble over this concept, the sovereignty of God and the free will of men. They really do. And the truth is, true free will for man comes only after salvation. Yes, after God cuts the chains of sin away, then you're truly free to choose. Think about it like this. How much free will does a prisoner really have? Doesn't the Bible say before salvation we were all slaves to sin? How much freedom to choose does a slave have? So when do you truly have free will? After salvation. Romans 6:18 says, being made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So now, people stumble over this concept, and some say, well, if God is all-powerful and he doesn't just do away with evil and suffering, then maybe he's not all-powerful. Or they say, well, if he's all-powerful and he doesn't do away with evil and sin, maybe he's not loving. No. God is all-powerful, and God is all-loving. But God has given to man after salvation a choice. So God's given each one of us a choice as believers, each and every one of us. We can choose to obey, or we can choose to disobey. Choose to obey and be blessed. Choose to sin and suffer. And when's that happen? As believers. Now, some people say, well, God can do anything. And that's simply not true. There are some things that God cannot do. And if you said there isn't anything he can't do, then you're wrong. Quickly, I'm going to give you six things that the Bible says that God can't do. He cannot fail. He's omnipotent, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1, verse 11. He cannot lie. Titus 1, 2. God cannot be tempted. James 1, 13. God cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. God cannot be unjust. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And finally, the main point here that I want to drive home on this point of the certain things God can't do, God cannot force loving obedience. He can't make you love him. And why? Because forced love is no love at all. He can neither force you to love, nor can he force you to receive a gift. But that still doesn't mean that God isn't sovereign. The point is that God isn't limited in power, but rather by his nature. So we must choose to love him. If we truly love him, then we'll obey him. You see where this is going? Now, we cannot obey him unless he enables us to obey him. That's right. God even supplies the strength for us to obey him. Think about it. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And it's God that works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. See how this is all fitting together now? So obedience to God is like breathing. And is breathing a gift from God? Well, of course it is, because God gives you the lungs and God gives you the air. But I'm telling you, you can refuse to breathe and you'll smother to death if you want to. So in that sense, obedience is a gift of God, in that he gives you the will and he works in you. But then there comes a decision, and God's not going to force you to obey him. And this all happens when? After we're saved. Wow, do you see how this all works now? Now, don't deny this and say, well, if God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. No. We've just seen in great detail here that obedience is a decision to be practiced after salvation. You just have to stand up and say, I will obey him. And so these are some very compelling reasons I just gave you. You know, they're compelling reasons on why we ought to obey God. Now, are you thinking, but how can I obey him if I don't know his will for me? Well, listen on. You know, I'm just going to recap this real quick. The four reasons for obedience: it's a duty, it's a debt, it's a delight, and obedience is a decision we make to practice. And then we're going to see that there are some requirements for this obedience. And what are they? Well, obedience has to be informed. And the point is that how can you obey God if you don't know what he wants you to do? In Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it reads, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with them, that is the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. So they were in trouble with these religious authorities and thrown in prison. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, it reads, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And so the reason they were doing this is because they were told to do it. So I'm telling you, all true obedience is informed. Okay? The point is that we must hear from God in order to obey God. So just don't go out doing something because you want to do it and think you're living the Christian life. Remember, God doesn't initiate. I should say that this way. If God doesn't initiate, then he won't appreciate. I promise you this, that when you're obedient and God gives you the Holy Spirit, he's going to tell you what to do. God never promised to bless any endeavor unless he commanded it. So do you want to know the will of God? Do you? Do you want to know the will of God? If so, then read your Bibles. And do you want to do the will of God? If so, do what it says. So this is what it means to be informed in your obedience. And then our obedience must be intentional. You know, doing right isn't merely abstaining from doing wrong. These apostles clearly wanted to know the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do I. I really do. So every morning when I get up, I present myself to the Lord. I just say, good morning, General Jesus. It's Private Bro Ken reporting for duty. Are you reporting to the Lord daily? Are you reporting to him and saying, good morning, sir, I report to duty? Are you thinking, well, it's not my fault that I don't know God's will. I just don't know what he wants me to do. Really? Have you considered that perhaps it's your fault that you don't know God's will? Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 and 33 reads, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. So are you hearing God? If not, are you spending time in his word? And then our obedience, it must be immediate. Think about it. The authorities were telling the apostles not to preach or teach in his name. Acts chapter 5, verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So the authorities just said, don't do it. And what did the disciples do? They preached. Not waiting or thinking, their immediate actions were just done. They were done. You know that procrastination is a form of disobedience? How's that go? How's that saying go? Be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. So the best time to do the will of God is when you're aware that God wants it done. And that's a lesson I've been trying to apply more and more in my life. right here and right now. Psalm 119, verse 60 says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commands. The point is, understanding can wait, whereas obedience cannot. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is not to make reply. Ours is to do or die. So when God puts a period, don't replace it with a question mark, like Adam and Eve did in the garden with the Nakash. And remember, our obedience must be inflexible, no matter what the cost. We simply cannot compromise with obedience, even if it means death. In Acts chapter 5, verse 33, it reads, and when they, that's the authorities, heard, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So think about it. The apostles were out there preaching with a death sentence over their heads. And please realize that selective obedience is no obedience at all. Yet today, so many of us consider ourselves to be sophisticated and well-educated, and then we decide what to choose to do with regard to the teachings of the Bible. We kind of pick and choose like at a buffet. Oh, I'll take a little bit of this, but I don't want that. That's superstitious. That's old-fashioned, you know? And in truth, that's not obedience at all. And then finally, our obedience must be impassioned. We must do the will of God from our hearts. It's pretty obvious that the authorities weren't stopping these disciples. They were going to preach no matter what. You know, those authorities would have had better success telling the sun not to shine at noonday. They really would have. You know, these apostles were full of passion. They were on fire, burning, blazing. They had this emotional passion for their Lord Jesus Christ. So do you share that same zeal for Jesus? Do you? Do you really do? I mean, are you on fire for Jesus? God forgive us. I'm telling you, God forgive us for this lukewarm, half-hearted indifference we have. You know, if we're going to serve God, let's serve him with joy. Romans 6:17 says, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So we've seen the reasons for obedience and the requirements for obedience. Now finally, quickly, let's look at the rewards for obedience. Remember, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let me tell you three things quickly here that happen when you start obeying God. The Spirit's received, like we know from our focus verse, Acts 5:32. You know, and the apostle said, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. So do you want spiritual power and authority in your life? Well, I'm telling you, God won't give it to rebels. Why should he? Why should God release the anointing power of the Holy Spirit upon your life if you're not living in obedience? Remember, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. The Holy Spirit is there to get his work done. You ever teach a teenager how to drive a car? I'm telling you, that's a faith-building experience. You know, we show them the brake pedal first, even before the gas pedal, don't we? And we don't give them the keys until they understand how to stop the car. Isn't that true? Now, what would you do if you're in the car with your son and your son said, Dad, I don't care about the brakes. I want to go. Just show me how to make this car move fast. What would you do? Well, you'd take the keys off them and say, another day, son, you aren't ready to drive yet. You know, the point here is that you'll never know the release of the Spirit until you know the restraint of the Spirit. In other words, you won't know the go until you know the no. So God's only giving this anointing of the Holy Spirit to those who obey him, and that's the point here. So you're not going to have spiritual authority in your life. I'm telling you, you're not going to have it if you're living in disobedience. So the first result of obedience is the receipt of the Holy Spirit, and then joy. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. So you'll be a joyful Christian when you obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, disobedient Christians aren't joyful, and we need more joyful Christians right now in this end age. So many walk around looking like a mugshot picture. They really do. But when we obey, the Spirit's received, joy is achieved, and the gospel is believed, and that's the main purpose, so that he may be glorified. Acts chapter 5, verse 42 reads, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. So God has given you a command to preach the gospel? Has he? Well, absolutely. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus commanded us, saying, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So what's the alternative to obeying Jesus? disobedience. And what's the result of disobedience? No spiritual authority and power. No joy in your lives. Now, God's given us a commandment, so let's just go out and do it, okay? And then God will bless us in our obedience. He'll pour out his Holy Spirit and bless what we're doing. And in the next chapter of Acts, it reads, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, so when we obey God, the spirits receive, joys achieved, and the gospels believed by many." You know, there's enough Christians in this world right now to turn it upside down and defeat these sons of Belial if we only obeyed God. Yet most of us think we're doing God a favor when we go to church on Sunday or listen to a message like this. But these things aren't meant to fulfill an obligation. What they're designed for, what these services are and these messages are, they're designed to fill us up a little bit, you know, to give us some instruction and encouragement. But God's called us to rescue the perishing, you know, to go out and to care for the dying, to snatch them with pity from the grave, you know, and the punishment of eternal damnation. We're called to weep for the erring ones and to lift up the falling ones and to tell them about our Lord, you know, who's mighty to save. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So if you're not sharing the Lord Jesus, you're not being an obedient Christian. I'm telling you that. I don't care how faithfully you attend services, how well you may teach, how beautifully you may sing, how generously you may give, or how perfect your life is in terms of living, you know, righteously. If you're not sharing Jesus Christ, you're living in disobedience. And you're guilty of high treason. I'm telling you, you're guilty of high treason against heaven's king. So God uses us all in different ways. We're not all preachers, you know, but we're all reachers. So in truth, it's our responsibility. I'm telling you, it really is. It's our duty, it's our joy, it's our privilege to spread the gospel. So has God been speaking to you today? If so, remember, procrastination is a deadly form of disobedience. Is he telling you to give or to make restitution to another? Don't let those old wounds fester. I'm telling you, just do it. Maybe he's calling you to do some deed of kindness today. Or he's calling you to be baptized. Maybe you weren't baptized yet. Remember, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is what? Sin. It's sin. It's sin not to do what God tells you to do. And then you're in disobedience. And there's truly no statute of limitations on disobedience. When it comes to obeying God, you know, when it comes to obeying God, there's just certain things that you just don't say, well, I'm going to just blow past this. I'm telling you, God doesn't operate that way. So trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And unless we do this, don't expect that spiritual power and authority in these end times. I love y'all. Now go out and trust and obey, because there's no other way.
Abides with us still, and with all who will trust and know.
And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him.